This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Okay, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Today is Good Friday, so I thought that instead of going on a series on this Sermon on the Mount, I want to talk a little bit about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I entitled this The True Gospel of Jesus Christ. I explain to you why true, okay? After this session, maybe some of your theology about the gospel may be just messed up, okay? Not that it's wrong, but that a lot of times the way we proclaim the gospel is not... it's more sentimental based than biblical based, okay? So I'm going to share with you what is actually the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Before that, I'm going to say something, okay? Technically, today is not Easter. The term Easter is wrong, okay? Today is Good Friday. Easter is a pagan festival. Okay, and Sunday is not Easter Sunday. The right term for Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Okay, so there's no such thing as Easter Bunny. Okay, while you want to eat eggs, you can. I'm not against buying some called Easter egg or whatever, but that Sunday is not Easter Sunday. I'm actually quite surprised that even many leaders in the body of Christ among the whole world, highly respected, they also use the term Easter. Okay, so that's wrong. Please teach our children that today is Good Friday. Jesus died for you on the cross, not Easter Friday. Sunday is not Easter Sunday. Okay, Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So understand that. Okay, so turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I want to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just because... not just because today is Good Friday. I think it's so appropriate to talk about the gospel on Good Friday. But more importantly, I want to talk about it is because we need to have a biblical understanding of what the gospel is about. Because more and more, there are all versions of gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Don't have to turn to it. You just write it down. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul actually warned us about a different gospel. Okay, he called it the man-made gospel. We need to truly understand what is the biblical gospel. I call it the true gospel of Jesus Christ because if it's the gospel, it's called good news. That means there is power. Power not just to save us from hell's fire, but there should be power to change us. That is the gospel. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16. I'll explain to you. You know, it's so easy for us right now to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For Paul to make that statement in Romans 1, 16, you need to understand the environment that he was in. When he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it takes great courage and great conviction because there are tremendous pressure that he was facing. And not just Paul, but all believers. To say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, you got to understand something about the gospel of Jesus Christ because you are prepared to die for it. It's so simple for us. I'm going to forward to you one YouTube talks about persecution church, okay? If you are below 21, maybe you shouldn't watch because it's gross. It's talking about believer being persecuted and martyred all over the world, even right now, okay? That's the situation that Paul was going through. The fact he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He understood something about the gospel. He knows something about the power of the gospel. I say he's prepared to stick out his neck, even if he is martyred for the gospel. Okay, so I want to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's so important. And more importantly, there are all kinds of gospel that is coming out. We need to understand, we need to have a biblical understanding of the gospel that is after God's heart and is according to the very word of God. Not what men say, which Paul warned us about. There is going to be a different kind of gospel, a man-made gospel. Primarily, there are two kinds. One, I call it the humanistic gospel. The humanistic gospel where the focus of the entire message is the happiness of man. But they may not say it clearly, But the focus is about the happiness of man. Primarily, they preach that there's a God in heaven who is committed to the happiness of man. Man is the center of the message, okay? This is not what the gospel is all about. Yes, God wants us to be happy, but happy is not the first thing, nor the primary thing. If you read Romans chapter 14, verse 17, they talk about the kingdom of God is firstly, righteousness. Second, peace. Third, joy. We primarily focus on happiness or joy. But the first thing about the kingdom of God, when Paul preaches gospel according to the apostle Paul, the first thing is righteousness. It's about righteousness. That's why more and more, all over the world right now, there's this kind of gospel, there's humanistic gospel, primarily focused about making man happy. God is committed to bless you, to be rich, and so on, so that we'll be comfortable and we'll sing our way to heaven. Yes, we'll sing our way to heaven, but God primarily is concerned about righteousness first, not happiness. So we need to understand, if we don't be careful, humanistic gospel will eventually result in this word called, I need to pronounce it correctly, licentiousness. Licentiousness. L-I-C-E-N-T-I-O-U-S-N-E-S-S. This is the third big word that I know. Okay, antinomia, eschatology. Now, licentiousness. Basically, it's the gospel that allowed men to sin all they want because they believe that grace has covered it all. It will always lead to licentiousness. Is it true? Sin has no consequence if you deliberate. No, I'm not talking about you are weak, you stumble into it. Do you know that's not what the Bible teaches? That's humanistic gospel. Turning me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. I'm on this. Last week I threw out some theology. This week I'm going to say something more. Maybe I want to talk about the theory of once saved, forever saved. I'm going to find a time. Maybe after Sermon on the Mount. Does the Bible teach us that once saved is forever saved? No. If you search the Bible carefully, every time it talks about belief, you know, like this verse, who believe. You know what? Actually, the proper translation is keep on believing. Keep on believing. For our gospel, for our faith, believing is not one moment. It's constantly believing. Keep on believing. And from that, you can answer the question, is it once saved, forever saved? Okay, I'm going to talk about it one of the time. Okay, turn me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to answer these questions. Is there no consequence if you keep sinning? Because there are people who preach, oh, grace has covered it all. Yes, grace has covered it all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. When I read these few verses, it's kind of, this is scary, you know. I got to always remind myself of this verse because that will cause the fear of the Lord to be upon me. And the Bible teaches what? The fear of God will keep you from all evil. Okay, listen to verse 26. It's written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. It said this. For if we sin willfully, or you can translate it to, if we sin deliberately, if we sin deliberately, is there consequence or no consequence? Let's go on. If we sin deliberately, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, referring to believer or non-believer? Believer, because they have received the knowledge of the truth. They know about the gospel. There no longer remain a sacrifice for sin, verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the test. He's comparing with Moses' law, okay? Everyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Listen to this, verse 29. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be? How much more punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, listen to this, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Basically, taken advantage of grace. Taken advantage of grace. Listen to verse 31. It is a fearful thing. This is a terrible verse. Horrible. Okay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Is there no consequence if you deliberately and continuously continue to sin? This verse makes it very clear. You are insulting the Spirit of grace. Of course, there's another man-made gospel which we are all familiar with. It's called the legalistic gospel. Okay, primarily focused on merit and work of man. That means it's through works that you earn the favor and the salvation of God. That's not what the gospel teaches. Ephesians 2 says what? Salvation is not by works, it's by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that no one can boast, because it's not by our achievement. The only result is gratitude, because we all deserve to die. But because of grace, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are all saved. That's why we need to know the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel that actually has power. Power to set us free from condemnation, accusations, bondages, rejection, fear. Why do I, sometimes I know some people ask me, why do I talk about some of those things last Saturday? No, this is our inheritance, because gospel has power. We should be victorious. Romans 8 says, we are more than conquerors. Because the gospel promised power, more than just setting us free from condemnation, accusation, whatever, the gospel has the power to transform us. It's more than just a ticket to heaven. Actually, it has the power to transform us. Okay, turn with me to Romans 1, verse 16 to 17. That's why I want to start from this verse, or rather these two verses. These are the two verses that God spoke to Martin Luther. If you all know who is Martin Luther, okay? Martin Luther is a saint that started the first Reformation. I think it's in AD 1005, 1500. Yeah, 1500 AD, okay? Where the church for more than 400-500 years or even more were in the Dark Ages. And God spoke to Martin Luther through Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, that liberated the church. That's why it's called the First Reformation. And that's where we started this Protestant, okay? But forget about the Protestant, okay? Turn me to Romans 1, verse 16 to 17. If you ask me, if you want to understand the gospel, what this gospel is about, where do we start? You know, commonly, we will start from John 3, 16. John 3:16 is not the place to start. I'll explain to you why. The place to start is not John 3:16. The place to start is Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Because the issue of the gospel is the offering of righteousness. It's not the issue of love. Because no matter what, God loves you. It's not the issue of love. It's the issue of righteousness. There is a righteous God who demands righteous justice from us because we have sinned. He knew that we can't attain the standard of righteousness that God requires. He sent Jesus 2,000 years ago on the cross to die for us. And as a result, He offered righteousness unto us. The primary issue about the gospel is God offering righteousness, not love. I'll explain to you later. That's why very often we start with John 3:16. We kind of have a very sentimental view of the gospel, not the biblical view, resulting that we don't really appreciate what the true gospel is about. And we don't understand the power, because you say, of course, I'm lovely. God needs to love me. No, we are all not lovely. We all deserve one thing called judgment. But God, out of His righteousness, He offers righteousness unto us. That's why the place to start is Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, not John 3:16. It gives us the foundational truth about what the gospel is about. in two verses. Okay, in these two verses, give us the best description of what the gospel is about. Basically, it sums up, okay, the entire content of the gospel. And Paul took from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to develop what this verse 16 and 17 is all about. And he began to unfold it. And in these two verses, he actually told us about seven glory and the seven power of the gospel. In a way, it's like seven reasons why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Seven reasons why Paul is proud of the gospel. Let's start from verse 17. Okay, I'm going to run through all seven reasons because we need to know all these seven reasons or seven glory or seven power. No, more than just knowing, my prayer is that take this and pray for ourselves. We need to encounter all seven glories. We need to encounter all seven power because it's our inheritance. This is the gospel. That's why it's called the good news. It's not bad news. You know, sometimes we say, well, become Christian is very hard. No, the burden is heavy. Maybe because we have a different version of the gospel. It's the good news. Power is given unto us to overcome. That's what Paul talks about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, verse 17 because in this verse is the pinnacle, the highest point of the entire description of what the gospel is all about. And we have to start here and we need to understand what this is about so that we begin to appreciate and then we begin to understand God even more. I'm going to define for you why it's love. Because a lot of time, our understanding of God is lovey-lovey. Do you know that the biblical definition of love is very different from our understanding of love right now? And we become having this sentimental view of God. Because love is not doing nothing. Love is not just emotion. And the problem is a lot of time, the way we define agape love probably is not correct. Because generally, the definition agape love is what? Unconditional love. I'm going to run through with you. I'm going to ask a question. Is it unconditional? Agape? Does it mean unconditional love? It's not. I'll explain to you. Okay, Romans chapter, I know, I'm going to throw off some of your theology. Okay, yeah. I'm going to prove it to you. Okay. I do believe in that God loves us unconditionally. He loved Saddam Hussein the same as he loved John Wesley. He loved, must name the worst of the worst one. He loved Osama bin Laden the same as he loved, good one, Billy Graham, so on and so on. He loved all sinners. But is agape love unconditional? If the love of God is unconditional, then no one will go to hell. Everybody will be accepted. You know why there's an issue? The issue is righteousness. God is righteous and he demands righteousness. And that's why there's a gospel. He knew that we would never make it. So he has to do something because he is righteous. And our understanding of righteousness or a righteous God, I suspect we are not very clear about it. The Bible actually talks more about the righteousness of God than the love of God. I'll run through and explain to you. Not that love is unimportant. Love is very precious. It's called the pearl. But that seldom love is... No, do you know that the love of God is mentioned very little in the Bible? It's about 1 to 35 verses. If you run through from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, you'd be surprised by the rarity of it. Genesis, there's no mention. I hope I can remember. Genesis, there's no mention of God's love. Exodus, one verse. After that is what? Numbers, no mention. Deuteronomy, no mention. You know, Leviticus, no mention. Deuteronomy, one paragraph. Then after that, from Joshua all the way to Psalms. Psalms mentioned a few times. Then after that, go to major prophet, minor prophet. Very little. Isaiah, one verse. Jeremiah, one verse. Ezekiel, one verse. Hosea, mentioned quite a little bit. And you go and say, but that's Old Testament. Let's go to New Testament. Matthew, no mention. Mark, no mention. Luke, no mention. A lot is mentioned in John. That's why John is called the apostle of love. But you need to understand why. What is love? Okay. Then go epistles. Very few. The book of Romans, only one verse on love. That's Romans 5, verse 8. Go all the way. There are every verse, even Ephesians, very little. Until all the way to 1 John. Then there's a lot of mention about love. Then you just go all the way. Revelation. Revelation, 2 verse. No, don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that it's not that love of God is unimportant. I think it's very precious. It's crucial. Everything that God does is because of love. But the gospel, if you want to talk about the gospel, the first thing is not love. The first thing is righteousness. Righteousness. That's why we got to start with Romans 1, verse 16. Let me read verse 17, because we got to start with verse 17, which is the pinnacle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, you don't have to agree with me. Go back and check it out. The pinnacle of the gospel starts with Romans chapter 1, verse 17. That says this, for in it, that means for in the gospel, the better translation is this, for in it, or rather for in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, based on faith from first to last. I don't know why they translate to, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The better translation is from in it, the righteousness from God is revealed. What basically this verse means is not that God is demanding righteousness from us. Because if God is demanding righteousness from us, we will never make it. No one is good enough. You know, I often hear people say this thing, I wish God would kill every evil person here on earth or bad person here on earth. If that's true, today there won't be a preacher. And if that's true, none of us will be in this room. Because if God will kill all the evil person, none of us will stand. So this verse, right, for in it the righteousness, the righteousness from God is revealed, it's not God demanding righteousness. We won't make it. None of us will not. We will not be good enough. Turn me to Romans 3. That's why Paul took the entire book of Romans to develop this. It's a very powerful two verses. The best description of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. No, my intention is not just for us, oh, now we know what gospel is about. No, encounter the seven power and the glory that God promised unto us as we say yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for us. Turn me to Romans 3, verse 9. That's where Paul talks about, we'll never make it. If God is demanding righteousness from us, we will never make it. Okay, Romans 9 says this. No, Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, because he's comparing Greek and Jew. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Then verse 10. Okay, verse 10 to verse 12, basically Paul is describing the deficiency of man because of sin. He said this, as it is written, there is none. I mean, I read this kind of like depressed. Thank God the book of Romans didn't stop here. You read this whole chapter. If you stop at verse 20, you're going to be depressed. Okay, because there's no hope. No one is good enough. If God is demanding righteousness from us, we won't make it. Because Paul said this in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not even one. Man, that includes you and I. We won't make it. And just continue to read from verse 14 to verse 18. Paul begins to talk about the depravity of man. Our words, our eyes, our mouth, our feet, everything. We are totally unrighteous. And don't you feel a little bit depressed now? No, but there's the answer, okay? So when Turn me to Romans 1, verse 17. When Paul talks about the righteousness of God is revealed, it's not God not demanding righteousness from us because we're not going to make it. Neither is it. This verse is not about the definition or the standard of righteousness that God requires of us because we won't make it. You know what this verse means? This verse means the offering of righteousness from God to us. He's offering His righteousness to us as the result of the work of the cross. Let me just say this verse again. This verse should be read as this, should be translated as this. Righteousness from God is revealed to us based on faith in Jesus Christ from first to last. Primarily, it's about there is a righteous God. And because He is righteous, He has to demand justice. He has to demand righteousness. Yet He knew that we wouldn't make it. None is good enough. And because of that, He sent Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, which is today. 2,000 years ago. The Bible called it atonement or propitiation. And as a result, righteousness is offered unto us. That's why it's called the good news. We receive righteousness from God. We get righteousness of God. It's called imputed righteousness. Just write this down. I'm not going to turn to it because I have no time. Romans 4, verse 1 to 8. Romans 4, verse 1 to 8. Verse 20 to verse 25. Got it? Romans 4, verse 1 to 8. Then verse 20 to verse 25. That means the free gift of righteousness is imputed to us. When we say yes to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we are declared instantly, immediately, imputed to us, we are declared righteous in God's sight. That means we can stand before God and God will not condemn us. We are given, no, we are just given some part of righteousness. The full righteousness that is in Jesus, the righteousness of God is given unto us. The same quality of God's righteousness is now imputed to us based on what Jesus did on the cross and your faith in Him. And you cannot improve on this quality. No, I'm going to talk about imputed and imparted later because there is a different thing. One is positional-wise, we are righteous before God. Today we stand before God, we are fully accepted, we are fully approved, we are fully affirmed by Him. He fully loves us. He shows His affection because of imputed righteousness. That is positional-wise, but there is a living condition. The reality is there is power for us to become better, to become righteous. That is what the gospel is all about, the offering of God's righteousness. Take a moment to think about it. You see, a lot of time we don't because we don't think that we are that bad. We think we are okay. Well, okay depends on who you are comparing with. If you're comparing with someone worse than you, you are definitely okay. But if you're comparing with the standard of righteousness that God requires of us in accordance to the Word of God, we are all condemned. No, God demands righteousness. Do not be mistaken. But He knows that we can't make it. And because of His righteousness, He got to make wrong thing right. That's why the gospel, in a sense, is going to say it, a righteous act of a righteous God. And He offered unto us righteousness. You know, we don't think a lot about it. You know, primarily, it's because a lot of time we preach the gospel, we start off by John 3:16. We have a sentimental view of God instead of the biblical view of God. Let me just ask some questions because I always seek to answer questions. So if this is true, what is the most important thing to say if you want to talk about the gospel? What is the most important thing to say when we want to share about the gospel? I know most people would say that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only begotten Son. No, it's true. Love is important. But it's not firstly love. It should be firstly righteousness. Because the issue of salvation is not love. I said earlier, God loves all sinners. The issue of salvation is not love, because God loves all sinners. The issue of salvation is righteousness. Because God is righteous, and because He is righteous, He needs to demand justice and He has to punish all unrighteousness. Gospel is not the offering of love, because God loves with no exception. Gospel is the offering of righteousness from God to us. It's the issue of righteousness. And unfortunately, I need to just keep saying again so that we understand. We tend to focus on the issue of love. Okay? No, nothing wrong, but I don't think this is the first place to start. Because that will lead us to, again, I say, sentimental view of the gospel and not the biblical view of the gospel. The biblical view of the gospel is not God offering love, because He loved the sinner. He loved everybody. Those who are in hell right now, He loves them. But the gospel is the offering of righteousness. Righteousness. Okay. You want me to define for you what is love? You see, one main problem is because a lot of time we define agape wrongly. I don't believe agape, I say it before last time, I don't know whether you still remember. I don't believe agape is called unconditional love. No. We need to go back to the word. You see, primarily in the scripture, there are four kinds of love that Bible talks about. Okay, I need to pronounce it correctly. Okay, primarily, okay, the first one is called epituma. Epituma. Epituma, basically, if you translate, I mean, it's Greek, okay. It's called the love of addiction. Okay, basically it's the word lust. Okay, the word lust. And the second kind of love that Bible describes is eros. Some of you are familiar, you know, you have attended marriage counsel, premarital counsel, whatever, you know, always this is term. Eros. Eros basically means love of attraction. Okay, nothing wrong. We are created to be attracted by woman unless you lust. Okay. So the second kind of love is eros, physical love. Physical love, okay, which is love of attraction. The third kind is philios. Philios, okay, is defined as the love of affection. The love of affection. Friendship love. Friendship love. Then there's a fourth. It's called agape. Agape. Agape is the only term being used to describe God's love in the Bible. Okay, that's where a lot of problems come. You know, do you know that Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 said, "You shall agape God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." And if you understand what is agape God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, a lot of our understanding of loving God, the first and the great commandment, is actually not correct. You know what is agape love? Agape love basically means love in action. Love in action. That means out of mercy, out of compassion, God did something. John 3:16 is one of the best descriptions. For God so agape the world. What did He do? He sent His Son. He sent His Son. Okay, for God so agape the world. He did something. See, agape is not unconditional. It shouldn't be defined as unconditional. I said before, if God's love is unconditional, He will not send anybody to hell. Because there's no condition. No, there is condition. Condition is you got to meet the requirement of His righteousness. You see, that's where we got to get it right. A righteous God cannot forgive sin. Hear me out. Don't throw a chair at me first. A righteous God cannot forgive sin and unrighteousness unless and until sin and unrighteousness is being paid for. That's why Jesus has to come. And the word is called atonement, propitiation. If you understand the Jewish culture, what they do, just write this down. I think it's Leviticus 6. Okay. No, not Leviticus 6. I get the verse for you. Okay. Basically, what the Jew does in the past is that every season they would take a goat. Then the high priest will take the goat, he will lay the hand on the head of the goat and confess every sin, every iniquity of the whole nation. I tell you, that'll be a long time, man. Imagine, I mean, I'm the high priest. Get a goat, you know, maybe I say need a big one. Get a goat in front of me, we're going to confess, don't even need to talk about Singapore. Confess the sin of this house. Man, it's going to take a long time, no? I confess my sin. Then Joshua, wow, very long list. No, that's okay. Then Cynthia, then Annabelle, this one also very long. Then Alex, very long one. So that's what they do. That's called propitiation, atonement. They will lay the hand on the goat and they will confess and all their sin on the goat and then they'll impute it on this goat. They will send this goat away. Curse is laid upon the goat. This is what the gospel is all about. A God of righteousness cannot forgive sin and cannot forgive unrighteousness unless and until sins and unrighteousness are all paid for. And when the sin and unrighteousness is all paid for, as a result, now imputed righteousness unto us, we stand righteous in the sight of God. Not because we earn it, but because God offering unto us because He is righteous. That's why when we talk about the gospel, it has to firstly focus on righteousness, not love. No, I'm not against love. I love the love part. But it has to start by talking about righteousness. Romans 1:17 said this, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." So what is the righteousness of God? There are three things. Okay, I'm going to run through with you so that you understand. Then I'm going to run through the seven power of the gospel. What is the righteousness of God that is revealed? Basically, there are three things. One is who God is. Who God is. He is right. He is righteous. Second, if He's righteous, what does He require of us? What does He require of us? And the third thing is what He did for us out of His righteousness. First one, the righteousness of God is revealed. The first one. It reveals who God is. God is, you must write this down. I'm going to define for you because it's so vital. One of the major problems that we have with God is because we don't believe that He is righteous. Write this down. God is righteous. God is righteous. So what does that mean? God is righteous. I know most people say, yeah, whatever. No, let me give you the definition. What does it mean by God is righteous? Because if that becomes a reality and we believe, it solves all our problems in this life. We will not complain. We will not grumble because He is righteous. He is righteous. Okay. The first thing, if God is righteous, that means everything about God is good. Good. Everything about God is good. Write this down. Everything about God is good. That means, you know, we all often overuse the word God. I mean good, not God. Good. Because biblically, good means perfect, wonderful, marvelous. That's why I think it's Matthew 19, verse 16, if I didn't get it wrong. Someone went to ask Jesus, you know, Jesus, they called Jesus, good teacher or good master or whatever. Then Jesus said, why do you call me good? Because no man is good except God. Okay? So when you say God is righteous, everything about God is good. That's the first thing. That's the second thing. If God is righteous, everything that God does is right. Write this down. This have to sing in your heart because this is so important. If God is righteous, everything that He does is right. That means He makes no mistake. You may think it's a mistake. You lost a limb. You grew up, no one eye. You don't understand. But everything he does, he fell into serious sickness, whatever. Everything he does is right because he make no mistake. That's why I was so touched. Many years back, some of y'all know, we have a friend who passed away of cancer. He put in a statement at the, I think, his obituary. He said this, because he is God, he makes no mistake. Because he's righteous. Everything that God does is right. He makes no mistake. I tell you, for a dying man to be able to write that, it has to be real. I pray that if I'm dying, I still can write that. No, you need to get that. You know why? If everything that he does is right, his plan for you is good. His plan for you is perfect. A lot of things you don't understand. I've been pastor for many years. I've been to many counseling sessions where people have give birth, baby die, and whatever. A lot of times I don't have the answer. You know what's my answer to them? I say, I don't have the answer. A lot of things I don't understand. But if you know the God that I know, he's righteous. He's good. He makes no mistake. Everything he does is good. Then we won't grumble. We don't complain. We give thanks. We give thanks. See, a lot of times we don't understand. Sometimes God will tell us. A lot of times he does not. We just need to trust that everything. In heaven, it will be unravel. That's why we will give him glory. We will praise him. Then, I mean, just imagine one day ago, someone went before God, lost one hand. When we see God before heaven, say, God, I praise you. That was good. That was good because we don't know. That's what God is righteous. It also means this. If, because this is very important, why he demands righteousness. If God is righteous, not just that everything he does is right, he cannot do anything that is wrong. He cannot. Do you know that there are, I kind of like try to list out, there are about 30 over things that God cannot do. Maybe I should preach a sermon. Things that God cannot do. I'm sure many people will come and hear and say, wow, what kind of sermon is that? No, there are things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot break promises. God cannot sin. No, I list out some of those things. I can do all the 30 things. 30 over things that God cannot do. Do you know that that does not make me great? You know what that makes me? That makes me totally unrighteous. Wow. Have you thought about it? There are things that God cannot do. There are 30 over things God cannot do. But all these 30 over things I can do, man. I don't feel great. You know, there are people say, oh, Kichong, you're really great. You can do it. God cannot. No. It just basically means that I'm totally unrighteous. It's so, so vital. So the first thing is God is righteous. What's the second thing? This is vital. Second thing. If God is righteous, that's the second thing. If God is righteous, you know what does that mean? If God is righteous, he must punish ungodliness. He must punish unrighteousness. If he does not, then he's not righteous. Got it? If God is righteous, he has to. It's not the lovey-lovey. That's why a lot of time we have this sentimental view of the gospel. Or the sentimental view of God. Oh, he loves us. So he saved us today. Oh, everything will be happy. No. That's not the full counsel of the gospel. If God is righteous, he has to punish ungodliness. He has to punish unrighteousness. That's why if you go on to verse 18, Paul says what? Because of it, the wrath of God is revealed to punish every unrighteousness and punish every ungodliness. Because if God is righteous, he has to demand justice. I thank God this is not the end. Okay, this is not the end. He has to punish. Let's read verse 18 because we need to know verse 18. The problem is that sometimes we don't want to talk about the wrath of God. There is a place to talk about the wrath of God because the Bible talks a lot about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the opposite of the righteousness of God. It's not some dark side of God. You know what's the wrath of God? Wrath of God is God's righteous reaction against unrighteousness. It's because of his intense, deep anger and indignation against unrighteousness that he poured out his wrath. We no longer face his wrath. It's not because God kind of sobered down after Old Testament. New Testament become more cool down, more civic. He began to show love. No. We don't face wrath right now. It's because Jesus has faced the wrath for us. He is the atonement. He is the propitiation. We have imputed sin on him, just like in Leviticus 14, if I got it right. They put the sin on the head of the goat and the curse is on the goat.